Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we're so glad that you're reading the Word of God along with us day after day. And we pray that in some way the Spirit of God will make the truth unusually precious to you. I'm concerned about this, not just to have an intellectual persuasion of truth, but to have our hearts exercised, and to realize that these experiences through which these Old Testament saints went can be your experience. I don't mean their failures, although I must confess that where they failed, as a rule, you and I fail. But the marvelous thing is it's in the book, written for our admonition, for you and for me. Now we're in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we're dealing here with the question of sample faith. Now, we've had this man, Abraham, is called the father of those who believe. In what way is he called the father of those who believe? Especially in one particular, that's in justification. You find this in Galatians chapter 3, where he speaks of it. Those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. But his faith must be coupled with the heavenly seed. And you remember in chapter 15, verse 6, he believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And when his faith is coupled with the heavenly seed, he's pronounced righteous. Likewise with us today. When your faith and my faith is occupied, or shall I say, with trusting the Savior, when he is the object of our faith, the risen, glorified Savior, the risen Christ, then we too are justified before God. Now, in this chapter 17, then we have the sample faith. Faith in the God of resurrection. And allow me to go back, because I wanted to get this clear in your mind. Now, I don't mind repeating things. This is how we learn, by the way. You remember in chapter 15, he'd had the promise of a heavenly seed. In chapter 16, he couldn't wait for God's time. Just like you and me. We always want God to move in our time, our way. No, God's always on time. And you remember in chapter 16, we have the failure of Abraham. He failed in the patience of faith. And it caused a disrupted home. And you have, at the end of the chapter, between chapter 16 and 17, 13 silent years. 13 wasted years. 13 years without a revelation. 13 years without history. No tent, no altar in chapter 16. You see, friend, when our fellowship is broken, there is no revelation. There's no fellowship with God. When we're occupied with the fruit of the flesh. And this is true with this man, Abram. Now, in chapter 17, after 13 years of silence, 13 wasted years, Abram is now 99 years of age. Sarah is 89 years of age. And when they're both totally helpless, then God reveals himself as El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, the almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Notice there is no revelation of the sufficiency of God till we come to the end of ourselves. It's the trouble with us. We still want God to move in our time. We want him to do it the way we want it done. And God doesn't move. Mr. Mitchell, I've prayed and prayed and prayed. Yes, but you're still trusting yourself more than you are him. And so when we come to the end of ourselves, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And following that, we had a new responsibility to walk before him and be perfect. I'm just going to mention this and pass on. Abraham here is rebuked by God. He needed to be reminded of the sufficiency of God, of the almightiness of God. And he just said one thing, walk before me and be blameless, be perfect. You can count on me. You say, you can sure count on me. Now, he learned that lesson when he come to chapter 18. He could say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course he will. He's righteous. And I gave, in closing last week, four ways whereby Christians must walk. We walk before Him, as we have it in this verse, as a child in simple trust. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, Israel was told to walk after Him as servants in simple obedience. Then we're to walk with Him, as you find in Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God, and he had this testimony, he pleased God. He walked with God as a friend. That speaks of fellowship. And then in Colossians 2:6, we are to walk in Him, as members of the body of Christ. He becomes our path. It means union. It means life. So we walk before Him as a child. That speaks of security. We walk after Him as a servant, and that speaks of service, obedience. We walk with Him as a friend. That speaks of fellowship and joy. We are to walk in Him. He's our very life. He becomes our path. And I've oftentimes said, and I repeat this, many walk as babes, needing a great deal of help. There's so many babes in Christ, never been taught the Scriptures. They know so little about the Savior whom they trust. They need a lot of help. Then there are some who claim to be the servants of the Lord, but they want their own way. Obedience and service go together. And very few are found to be what I would call the friends of God, manifested by intimate fellowship with the Savior. Now, starting in verses 2 to 8, we have the what is called the Abrahamic covenant. Now, I want you to mark, it's an everlasting covenant. Now, I want to read these verses. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, isn't it wonderful to have God come and talk to you? I've oftentimes said, you know, we talk about seeking the face of the Lord. I tell you, my friend, He's seeking you more than you're seeking Him. He wants your fellowship more than you want His. To me, the astounding thing is that God wants my fellowship. God wants yours. So I read here that God talked to Abram. Abram fell on his face, reverence. Now listen to what he says. As for me, God is speaking. Who? The God of glory. The God of glory, the El Shaddai, is speaking. As for me, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto them and to thy seed after you. I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land whereof you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice, this is my covenant. I am the one making the covenant. It's an unbreakable covenant. I was reading in our last lesson, you remember, from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 18, where he speaks about this very covenant. That's an immutable covenant. What do you mean? It's unchangeable. It's eternal. This covenant is made by the oath of God, that by two immutable, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, may have assurance. Oh, listen, friend, when God speaks, you better listen. This is an unconditional covenant. It's an eternal covenant. Notice the I wills. You notice it? I will make you fruitful. I will make nations of you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you. It's going to be an everlasting covenant. I will give unto you and to your children after you the land wherein you're a stranger. What for? For an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Did you notice that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times he speaks of this fact. And you know, if you follow right on through your Bible, how often this is emphasized by the prophets. How often God calls them my people, army, my people. You remember in Zechariah 13, after God cuts two-thirds of them off and brings the one-third through the fire, he will say, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Ah, you say that's wonderful that God should make an everlasting covenant with this man Abram and his children after him. What about his failure? Why, he's just been 13 years out of fellowship with God. Ah, my friend, listen, the grace and mercy of God are so wonderful. So wonderful. You only need to look into your own heart. Thank the Lord for his wonderful grace. Thank him for his mercy. Thank him for his goodness to you and to me. You see, when you and I accepted the Savior, God made an eternal covenant with us. It's an unconditional covenant. All God asks us to do is to obey. And faith, as I said a while ago, faith is evidenced by obedience. It's an amazing thing. And he said, I'm going to change your name. Even Abram's declension is not going to change the faithfulness of God. Oh, how wish I could get that into your heart and my heart. Our salvation to those who put their trust in him is dependent upon the faithfulness of God. Our hope is based, guaranteed, by the faithfulness of God. Is this God's word? Is the Bible God's truth? Is Jesus our Savior? Did he really save? Yes, guaranteed by his resurrection. And the word of God, and the oath of God, the promise of God. My friend, you can't change these. He's God. He's El Shaddai. He's not somebody, he's not a jellyfish God, someone you can twist around your finger to suit your own whim. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He's the omnipotent God. He's the almighty God. He's El Shaddai. And as the El Shaddai, the mighty God, he makes his promise, this covenant with Abram. You're going to be a father of many nations. See, I want you to mark this. It's El Shaddai who makes the covenant. Now, the sign of the covenant between verses 4, 9 to 14, and you have it 23 to 27, the sign of the covenant, of course, was circumcision. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Verse 11, you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant between you, between me and you, between me and you. Here is a covenant between God and a man and his children. Not angels. Not even Michael the archangel. Not some great ones. Just a man whom he called out of idolatry. The God of glory appeared unto him, and Abram believed God. He went out not knowing whither he went ni the more. Every step he took, God added, I'm going to show you a land. I'm going to give it to your seed. I'm going to give it to you and your seed. You're going to have seed like by the sand by the seashore for multitude. You see. I'm going to make your seed like the stars of heaven. And now he pulls the whole thing together. I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you. An unchangeable covenant. Absolutely eternal and perfect. Unchangeable. My friend, if God did that for Abram, what does he not do for you and for me who put our trust in his precious son? You know, the thing that burdens my heart is the fact that so many Christians have so little appreciation of the work of our Saviour. Oh, we speak glibly about the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. But has it ever got a hold of your heart that you and I were so bad, so sinful, so corrupt, that when Jesus took your place, when Jesus took my place, nothing short of crucifixion, separation from God, nothing short of that. That's how bad we were. Oh, that we might appreciate it. Like Abraham here, after 13 years of being out of fellowship with God, 13 years in declension, did not change the attitude of God to Abram. Isn't it wonderful, that precious verse in John 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And while he said that same word, that very night, these disciples are going to run away and leave him. And even Peter, one of the inner circle, denies him with oaths and curses. Jesus still loved them. Oh, how I love it. How I love him. My very frailty, my failures. And by the way, I'm not excusing failures or frailty. What I'm stating is our frailty, our failures, our weaknesses never affect his love for you and me. It affects our fellowship with God. Now you've got the sign of the covenant, circumcision. No, I'm not going to go into it except to just mention it. Down to through verse 14 and then 23 to the end of the chapter. I just want to suggest this to your thinking. Circumcision was a sign of a covenant between God and the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. All through your Bible, you remember, in your New Testament especially, there you have the circumcision, you have the uncircumcision. There was a time in the history of the early church when some of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses. Now, circumcision was a sign of a covenant. The trouble was with Israel, they were occupied with the sign rather than the content of a covenant with God. Just like you have, for example, in the book of Exodus chapter 31. You remember, the Sabbath was a sign of a legal covenant between God and a nation. Now you find in the 31st chapter of Exodus, I have given you this day as a sign between me and the children of Israel. Now, we're not children of Israel. We're Christians. I'm not a Jew. I'm not born in Israel. I'm not an Israelite. I don't belong to spiritual Israel either. I belong to the Savior. I belong to the Church of God. Spiritual Israel is the godly remnant of Israel. I'm not going to go into that except to just mention it. You see. Now, there are those who bring circumcision over into the New Testament, and they put it into chapter 4 of the book of Romans, and to make what circumcision was to Abraham and his seed, so water baptism is to us. And sometimes the sign is given a greater place than the Word of God gives it. The important thing with Abraham was the covenant. Circumcision was a sign, an outward sign that Abraham had a covenant with God. God had a covenant with him. They were God's people. And today, it is true water baptism is a sign, open sign, to people that we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're trusting him as our Savior and as our Lord, that he's the one who died to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. But please don't make a right your Savior. It's Christ and Christ alone. He's a perfect Savior. He's an eternal Savior. I just suggest this because of what happened to Israel afterwards. They spent down through the centuries, we're the circumcised. These are the uncircumcised Gentiles. We are the circumcised. We are the circumcision. We belong to God. We're God's people. Yes, they were God's people. And as Romans chapter 2 says, if the Gentiles who don't have the sign, who are not circumcised, keep the law of God, are they not more acceptable to God than those who are circumcised and do not keep the law of God? This is what I mean. God wants reality. God wanted reality in Israel. God wants reality in you, and God wants reality in me. My friend, are you really trusting the Savior? Is it real with you? Or is it just some religious exercise through which you go? You see, I'm concerned. Life can only come one way. That's through relationship. And when a sinner comes and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you become the object of the love and the grace of El Shaddai, of the eternal God himself. And God will keep his word. That's why Paul could say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to guard the deposit until that day, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to have a Savior like that who loves you? And if I can say one further word, even if you've been 13 years out of fellowship with God, he's still waiting for you. He still wants to put his arms around you and have that fellowship restored. And how glad I am, he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the Lord bless you in a wonderful way today, for his precious name's sake.